If you have your Bible, your phone, your tablet with you, feel free to turn there. We're going to be in chapter 23 this morning. If you don't have a Bible of your own, there's some floating in the chairs in front of you. If you don't have one, that's our gift to you. All we ask is simply that you read it and you use it. Hey, well, we're going to be in chapter 23 today, which is kind of in the middle of this book. And so I just want to quickly recap what's been happening. There's this guy named Saul, and he's the first king over all of Israel. Israel is the kingdom that God used to reach the rest of the world with his message and his love. And so Saul's the first king, and the nation of Israel really wants this king, but he wasn't faithful. And so what God has to do is he has to appoint another king behind him. His name is David. But the problem is Saul's an unfaithful king and he's holding on to it. And so Saul's got it out for David. He's tried to kill David multiple times. David's a faithful guy. He's not perfect, but he's faithful. And he's faithful to what God wants him to do. And so we're going to read in chapter 23 here a decision that David is forced to make here. Read with me. It's chapter 23. And this is what it says. Now they told David, "Behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are robbing the threshing floors." Therefore David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go attack these Philistines?" The Lord said to David, "Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah." But David's men said to him, "Behold, we're afraid here in Judah. How much more than if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" Then David inquired of the Lord again. And the Lord answered him, "Arise, go to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand." And David and his men went to Keilah and fought the Philistines and brought away their livestock and struck them with a great blow. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Now, when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, had fled to David, to Keilah, he had come down with an ephod in his hand. Now, it was told Saul that David had come to Keilah. And Saul said, "God has given them into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars." And Saul summoned all of his people to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. David knew that Saul was plotting harm against him. And he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring the ephod here." And David said, "O Lord, O God of Israel, your servant has surely heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, the God of Israel, please tell your servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." Then David said, "Will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will surrender you." Then David and his men, who were about 600, arose and departed from Keilah, and they went wherever they could go. Now, when Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he gave up the expedition, and David remained in the strongholds in the wilderness, in the hill country, the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not give him into his hand. We're going to talk about what this means and what this means for our life here today. Sometimes when we read the Old Testament, some stories can seem a little obscure. And maybe if you're anything like me, when you're reading this for your own devotional purposes, maybe you read through it and you're like, "Man, that's cool, I guess." Well, I guess I could pray and move on, right? But we want to talk about what this really means for our lives and how we can glorify God and grow in our relationship with Jesus. So let's go before God and ask him for his help with that. Father, we thank you for your good and perfect word that we can trust, that we can learn from, that we can grow in our relationship with you. We thank you that we have access to this. And Father, as we talk about this and what this means, God, I pray that it wouldn't be my words that I'm speaking here today, but I pray that it would be yours, that your Holy Spirit would speak directly to all of our hearts. So God, would you soften our hearts to hear that message today? Would you soften maybe some hardened hearts around the room? Maybe we've gotten into this motion of just kind of going through the motions of church and Christianity. Jesus, I pray that you would awaken us to your message. I pray that we would be growing in our relationship with you and pointing people towards you, Jesus. Would you help us to do that? It's in your life-saving name we pray. Amen. Well, hey, when I was a freshman in college, I was driving around the first car that my parents are actually in the room today. Parents were gracious enough to let me drive, and I got to be honest, I was not very nice to this car. My parents can probably attest to this, that the car was not in the cleanest condition on the inside. I remember looking around at one point and seeing nothing but garbage and no floor at all. And my car is very different today, so don't feel like I'm a slob or something. I've changed a lot. But that's how I was as a teenager, right? Like, my room was the same way. But I was driving around this car, and my best friend Jeff, he bought this new truck. And this truck was awesome. And he had already a pretty nice car that his parents had handed down to him. And so he asked me, he said, "Josh, do you want to buy my car?" It was a Pontiac Grand Prix. It was pretty nice. It was a decent car for a college kid. And I said, "Man, that would be awesome. I have the money for it. Let me think about it." And so I went to my mom and dad. I said, "Hey, do you think that I should buy this?" And this is their response. They can attest to this. I don't know if they remember it, but they can attest to it if they do. This was their response. They said, "I don't know. Do you have the money? Okay, well, do what you want," right? And I was like, what, right? Like, this is like a big decision, right? I mean, this is thousands of dollars, and maybe as a 20-year-old kid, I'm kind of like deer in the headlights. Like, should I do this? Should I not do this? I don't know. I don't know what I'm doing here. And so, have you ever been in that situation where you're kind of like, just give me the answer? Like, I don't know necessarily what to do. Maybe it's a career choice or getting a new job or buying a new house or moving, and you're just like, "Man, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to make this decision." Sometimes decisions can be paralyzing. In fact, I looked up a statistic this week that said over 50% of Americans would classify themselves as indecisive or have difficulty making decisions, right? Like, this is a problem that we all kind of suffer with. If you don't believe me, go home and ask your spouse what they want for lunch, right? And it's like, "Well, I don't know. What do you want?" "Oh, well, how about we go this place?" "Any place but that place," right? You know, it's horrible, right, to make little decisions, let alone big decisions. And we're going to talk a little bit more about the big decisions here and how David was facing a decision. You might have said, "Okay, I read through this with you. Where does David make a decision here?" Take a look with me right here in verse 1 of chapter 23. It says that David was told about this city, Keilah. This is right on the edge of Israel, and their arch nemesis, the Philistines, were stealing all of their food. It says that they were stealing it from the threshing floor. This is like the last step of food, all right? It's been planted, it's been harvested, and it is now being processed now to eat. This is the last step. And the enemy here, the Philistines, they're just taking all the food. And they're just like, boom, it's ours. And so David has a decision. Should he go and fight for them on their behalf? He has kind of this makeshift army. And you might say, "Okay, this is a no-brainer. There's obviously people in trouble here. Why would David not go and do this? What decision here does he have?" Well, if you remember, David is not king yet. He's been pronounced king by the prophet Samuel. That's where we get the name of the book here. But he's not actually king. Saul is still holding on to that position right now. And right now, David has been constantly running away from Saul. In fact, at this point, he's like out in the wilderness. He and his like dudes that just kind of flocked to him, these 600 guys, they just kind of flocked to him, and they're just running around the wilderness here, running away from Saul. And so he has to make a decision. He says, "Okay, should I go and fight on their behalf? Because if I go and fight on their behalf, surely, guess what's going to happen? Saul's going to hear about it, and he's going to come, and he is going to fight me and my guys. So do I go and help these people?" David here, he noticed the problem. He notices this. And look what he does. It says in verse 2, it says, "Therefore David inquired of the Lord, 'Shall I go and attack these Philistines?' And the Lord said to David, 'Yes, go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah,'" the city here. So what does David do? The first step in making a decision. First of all, he notices a problem and he prays about it. So when we make decisions here, the first thing that we are to do simply is to notice the problem and to pray about it. And it sounds so basic, right? You're like, "Oh yeah, see the problem, pray about it. I get this," right? It's so basic, and yet some of us simply forget about it. In fact, I think even noticing the problem here is a necessary step. David had this necessary step, and many of us, we kind of sense a problem. Like, maybe there's a problem in between me and my spouse. Maybe there's a problem with how I use my finances, because every time I swipe my card, I have to pray that there's money in there, right? Like, I kind of sense a problem here, but we don't necessarily have a specific problem in mind. David here has a very specific problem. So maybe you need to sit down and say, "All right, I know there's a problem in between me and my spouse. What exactly is going on here?" What is it? Is it me? Is it him? What is going on here that we're having a problem? And then simply pray about it. Because many times we notice problems, right? And then we just go and we develop this earthly plan to fix it. Well, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. It's going to be awesome, right? I'm going to pay off all my debt and I'm going to cut up my credit card. It's going to be great. And that could be great if that's what God is calling you to do. But we want to follow God's plan. Take a look how James writes about this in chapter 4. He says this, "Come now, all you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year or there and trade and we're going to make a profit. Look at this, yet you don't know what tomorrow will bring. What's your life? You're but a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." He continues on and he says here in verse 15, he says, "Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we'll live and do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." So what's James say here? He goes, first of all, have perspective. The problems in your life, guess what? Your life is really, really short. Sometimes the problems in our life, we just have to get over. Right? So maybe you don't like the car you're driving. Maybe you don't like the clothes that you're wearing necessarily. It's not necessarily a bad thing to swap those out. But it can be if God says, no, I want you to put your money other places here. So he says, hey, listen, your problems are short-lasting. Your life is but a mist. And then he says, well, you ought to say, hey, if this is God's will, I'm going to go do this or that. I'm going to pray about it. And then he leaves with this. He says, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it's a sin. Maybe you're noticing a problem outside of yourself. Maybe you're noticing a problem around the city with homelessness. Maybe you're noticing a problem here at the church that there's no one to volunteer here. Maybe you're noticing a problem someplace else. And God's put it on your heart to say, hey, I want you to step in and help with that. And you're saying, yeah, but that would be really hard. And I'd rather do something else, right? James says, for you, that's a sin. But I want to point something out as well. If some of us have the tendency to just kind of do our own thing and not do what God has called us to do, others of us want to do everything, right? Maybe you fall in this camp. You're like, I want to help out here, and I want to help out here, and I want to help out here, and I want to help out here. Yeah, but James says, what's the right thing for you to do here? He puts it on an individual basis. What's right for you? Because for you, it could be a sin, but not for another person to do this or to do that or whatever it might be. And so he puts it kind of on the individual basis. And you might say, well, how do I discern that? How do I discern what is the right thing for me to do in this situation, what God would like for me to do? Well, take a look at Romans chapter 12. Puts it. Paul writes this. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So Paul basically writes this to us, obviously inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this. He says, hey, listen, if you want to know God's will, you got to submit your thinking over to God. You got to let him transform your mind and say, hey, then now you can determine what is God's will. So David, first, he notices a problem, and he prays about it. That's what we're supposed to do. Let's continue on here in verse 3. Look at what our story says. It says, but David's men said to him, behold, we're afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? All right, so evidently, David went to his men, and David's men are like, hey, David, are you crazy? What are your parents' cousins? This is not going to happen. We're not going to do this. We're afraid where we are. Saul's out for us, okay? We're going to die right here just standing here. And you want us to go and fight the Philistines and go up against other people that don't like us and are going to kill us? Are you crazy? And so this is David's response, which I think is so good. Take a look at verse 4. He says, then David, look at this, inquired of the Lord again. And it says, and the Lord answered him, arise and go to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines in your hand. Now, here's what's really interesting. I don't know about you, but if I was leading this group of men, I said, hey, God wants us to go beat the Philistines. And they said, yeah, right, you crazy man. I'd say, you be quiet, get over here, do your job. Come on, man, stop it. Stop being unfaithful. Come on, just follow me, all right? Start marching, right? Now, that's not what David does. Right? He doesn't do that. He doesn't just bark orders. He says, hey, you know what? Maybe I got this thing wrong. Maybe I misheard from God somehow. I'm going to go inquire of him again. I'm going to go ask him again. Just make sure I've got this thing correct. So what does he do? He goes and he prays again, and God's like, yeah, no, that's really what I want you to do. So here's what I want you to take from that part of the story here, is that sometimes we have to consider others and then pray about it, right? Because it not always does our decisions just affect us. In fact, very few times will our decisions just affect us. Most of the time, there are other people involved in the decisions that God has put on our heart. Let me put it like this. Let me give you an example here. Let's say God has put on your heart that you need to make a decision to use your finances better, right? And you say, all right, well, I got to get my finances around. So you look out in your driveway and you see your wife's really nice car here. And you're like, you know what? I bet I could sell it and get more money and then buy a cheaper car for her. So you come home with a 1999 Geo Metro, and she looks out the window and she sees this car here. And you go, hey, babe, I got you a new car. We're going to pay off all our debt with I sold your BMW or whatever, and I got you this. You can drive this around. We're going to pay off all our debt with the proceeds that I made. And she goes, are you out of your mind? Right? Just like David's like, are you kidding me? All right, so if that's the case, don't call me when you need marriage counseling, okay? Right? Because you didn't consider maybe other people who were involved with this decision. David considers them and says, all right, God, if this is really what you want me to do, I need a way to convince them to do this with me, right? And so we got to consider others and also pray about it, because oftentimes our decisions that God puts on our heart isn't just about us. Look at what Philippians chapter 2, he puts it like this in Philippians chapter 2. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 24 puts it very similarly. It says, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. So we got to consider others too when we're making these decisions that God's put on our heart. Kerry Newhoff is a Christian author. I follow him on social media, and he tweeted this past week. He says, often as a leader, when you're mad at others, you're really mad at yourself and your inability to lead them. I think this is so true. When I read that, I'm like, oh man, that is so true. You ever get mad at your spouse? You say, hey, you know, we're going to get our finances together, right? You say, all right, here's the budget. We're going to move forward. And maybe they're not like totally on board, right? And they don't follow it all the way through. What's your typical response? Get mad at them, right? Maybe it's a leadership thing. Maybe it's a, hey, I need to know how to communicate this the best way I can to get everyone on board here. It's leadership issues many times when we have to consider other people. And sometimes even just bringing it up in a different way or phrasing it in a different way to say, hey, listen, this is what God wants us to do, and I want us to be both on board with this because we're on the same team here. You know, as a church, we make many different decisions. We're in a big transition right now. We're in a transition of moving our kids' department. Our kids' department has been in the basement of this building ever since it was built, for the past 50 years, since the early 1970s, right? This is a massive change that we're making. I'm doing my best. I need your flexibility here because I'm not a perfect leader, but I need your best to be flexible with me here. But this is what I'm talking about, is considering others, right? We're not just barking orders. We're discipling. David does a good job with that. So evidently it worked when he prayed and brought it back up to his men again, because take a look at verse 5 here in our story. Take a look at what it says. It says, and David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their livestock and struck them with a great blow. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. So I don't know about you, but when I read that, I kind of have like a picture going on in my mind, kind of a movie type of thing. And they're like going all out. And here's what I don't see when I read this verse. David and his men went to Keilah, and they walked around for a while and kind of looked around and saw what they, I guess, they could do. And then they all kind of went in and said, all right, well, I guess God wants us to do this. So we're here. What do we need to do? No, right? It doesn't say that. It says they struck him with a great blow. So what does David do? He wholeheartedly does God's will for him. And when God's put something on our heart and when we have to make a decision, we can't just say, all right, well, you know, I guess God's called me to get my finances together and I guess I won't use my credit card quite as much, right? No! We wholeheartedly do it. You take that credit card, you cut it in half, and you call the company and say, I'm not using this any longer, right? You wholeheartedly have to do God's will. That's our third thing here. I want you to write down is that when God's put something on our heart and when we make a decision, we have to wholeheartedly do it. And this may sound really, really basic to you, but in my experience, this is where I find that most people actually fail. That we know what we're supposed to do. That God's put that on our heart and is very evident about it. We've prayed about it and God's made it very clear about what we should do. And the problem actually lies not with knowing what to do, but with the actual behavior of doing it. Can I be a little vulnerable with you guys this morning? For a while, God has put on my heart that I need to take better care of my body. And this has been a long time coming. I've been overweight for many, many years. And God's put that on my heart to say, hey, Josh, you need to take better care of what I've given you here, or you're going to die early, right? And then you can't do my work here. So I need you here, all right? So you need to take better care of your body. And for a while, I would kind of go through this cycle, right? God would put it on my heart, and I'd eat healthy for a day or 3 days, right? You ever go through that, and you're like, oh, I'm going to have a new diet. It's going to be awesome. I'm not going to eat nothing but spinach and water, right? It's going to be great. I'm going to lose like 40 pounds in a week, and it's going to be great, right? And you step on the scale, and you only lost like 0.2 pounds, and you're like, well, forget about it. This is ridiculous. I'm not doing it. Back to Taco Bell, right? No joke. 3 weeks ago, I pulled up in the Taco Bell drive-thru, and the lady handed me my food, and she goes, oh, hey, Josh, you're just going through the drive-thru today? You're not coming in? Yeah, she knew my name, all right? Like, this is bad, all right? This is kind of the wake-up call that I needed, right? The lady at Taco Bell knew my name, and like, this is just not good, right? And so God kind of put it on my heart, like, hey, dude, like, you need to take care of this. And so I don't say that to say, hey, you know what? Look at me, I'm so good or whatever, but we got to wholeheartedly do it. And in this aspect of my life, I failed. God put it on my heart, and I just failed to do it. I don't know what God's put on your heart, what decision that he's calling you to do, but whatever it is, you got to wholeheartedly do it. You got to go right into it. You got to say, I'm not messing around with this any longer. I'm not going to let this permeate in my life. Maybe God put something on your life like, hey, you need to make a decision to stop viewing these type of movies or videos online. Maybe he said, hey, I want you to make a decision to get with right with you and your spouse or to do your devotionals every day. Whatever it is, here's my challenge for you. Go all in. Don't mess around. Just like David said, it said that he struck him with this great blow, right? And he just knocked him out. He knocked it out of the park. That's what we got to do, whatever it is, right? Throw the junk food away, cut up the credit cards, cut the cable, whatever it is. You got to go all in. We're not messing around here. You're in a battle. There's a spiritual battle for your life. And the enemy's trying to pull you away. And whatever that is with, whatever it is, whatever tempts you, whatever's going on that God's putting on your heart to get out of your life, you just say, I'm all in. I'm getting rid of it. I'm cutting the cable. I'm throwing away the credit cards. Whatever it is, I am all in with this. I'm going to make that decision because God's put it on my heart. And he's done too much for me by dying on the cross. He's done so much for me, way too much for me not to be faithful. And if he can die on a cross, even though he was perfect, he could die this horrific death, then I can cut up the credit cards and I can get things right with my spouse. I can lose the weight, right? Like if that's what God's calling you to do, go all in. 100%. Not messing around any longer. I want to highlight just one verse for you as we talk about this. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. It says this, we destroy all arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Jesus says this, that what's in your heart comes out through your mouth. The overthrow of your heart, your mouth speaks. That's what's in here, huh? What's going on? Because the Bible says, hey, you know what? You got to take that thought captive. Because it just doesn't start with getting yourself in debt. It doesn't start with being 40 pounds overweight. It doesn't start with being in a bad relationship with your spouse, right? It starts up here. It starts with your thoughts. And this is what Paul says. He says, take that thought that you have and you take control of it, right? Just like Dodge, grab life by the horns, right? You grab it by the horns and you're in control. You are in 100% control of you. That doesn't mean you control everyone around you. There are people who will do bad things to you. I get that. But how we respond to that and how we act and the things that we say and the things that we think, we're in control of that. You are in control of you. So wholeheartedly do it. Wholeheartedly do what God's called you to do. One last thing that I want to point out that happened to David. Like I said, you're not in control of everyone around you. David fights the Philistines and he wins. Remember the consequence that he probably thought that he knew would happen? Saul hears about it. And Saul's got this like great moment. He's like, yes, I got him. He's locked himself into a city full of walls and gates. I'll destroy him. And remember last week that we talked about, Saul's kind of a scary guy. He killed 85 priests. He killed every single priest in the Israelite nation except for one. One escaped. And that one priest went to David, and he brought this thing. It's called an ephod. Now, if you don't know what that is, that's okay. It's actually kind of obscure. There's not a ton of times that's mentioned in the Old Testament. It's just this priestly garb that they would wear in the Old Testament. And they have this thing they call the Urim and the Thummim, and it helps them to determine God's will. We don't need that today because we have the Holy Spirit who indwells within us. But think of it, it's almost like a magic eight ball type of thing. They're different colored rocks, and they tell them yes or no. And here's what he does. He goes, all right, I don't know what to do here because I know Saul's after me. So he goes and he inquires of the Lord again together with him and the priest. So what's he do even in the midst of this? He prays. That's it. He just simply prays. And guess what happens? God gets him out of that. He says, hey, yeah, God tells him exactly what will happen. And God tells him exactly where to go. And you know what happens? Saul gives up. So here's what I want to leave you with today. Whatever decision you're facing, whatever God has put on your heart, continually pray with others. Continually. And here's the important part too. Just don't do it on your own. You weren't meant to do this life all by yourself. You were meant to be in a relationship and in a community of people who also love Jesus. That's why you have the church. That's why we go to church. That's why we need church. It's hard enough to be a Christian. It's impossible to do it alone. You need your fellow brothers and sisters around you to help you. And so when you say, hey, would you keep me accountable to this? It helps us, right? And we could pray about this together. It helps us to accomplish what God has put on our heart, to wholeheartedly go into this. Take a look at what Romans chapter 12, verse 12 says. It says that we rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and be constant in your prayers. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 puts it like this. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks to in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And finally, Colossians 4:2 says, continue steadfastly in prayer. Be watchful with it in thanksgiving. If you're going to make a choice, and you're going to make a decision to be faithful with what God has put on your heart, you got to be praying and talking to God about it. And asking him for his help. You can't do it on your own. I've tried. Other people have tried. It's impossible. But through Christ, all things are possible for us, right? Through Christ who strengthens me, all things are possible. You can be faithful to what God has put on your heart. You can cut whatever he's calling you to cut out of your life. If you simply say, all right, Jesus, I can't do this on my own, but through you who strengthened me, I can do this. I can be faithful. I can get myself out of debt. I can get myself right with my spouse, with my kids, whatever it is. I can take care of what you've given me. You can be faithful. You have the choice today. As the band comes up, we're going to respond to God this morning and what he's put on your heart. We're going to sing this one last song. It's called Living Hope. And I got to be honest, without putting your hope completely in God, these decisions that you make are impossible to make. You can't do it. But when you say, I put my hope completely in God, you can get yourself out of debt. You can get yourself right with your spouse. You can get yourself in shape. Why? Because you're saying, hey, all this stuff around me, I don't hope in it. I don't hope in my pride. I don't hope in my gluttony. I don't hope in my greed. I hope in Jesus and in Him and Him alone. And that's it. All my hope is in Him. That's the only way to be faithful with what God's put on your heart. Let me pray for you. Jesus, we thank you so much for everything you've done for us, for what you've put on our heart. And God, would you help us to be the kind of people who are faithful with that? Who don't just walk out of this room and say, all right, that's great, I'm going to do it, and then never get to it. Jesus, I pray that you would empower us with your Holy Spirit to do the things that you're calling us to do wholeheartedly, that we'd be all in. That God, we would make decisions this afternoon to do things. That we would talk to the people around us and ask, God, would you help us to ask for that accountability? We need your help, God. Would you help us to put our hope in you? Ultimately, God, you are our hope. It's in you and you alone. God, would you help us to do that? Would you help us not to hope in our gluttony and our lust and our greed, but in you alone. Help us to do that, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Hey, as we respond to God's word this morning, we're going to sing this one last song.